You're listening to Bedrock Truths, a series by Pastor Jim Scudder, Jr.
And we are beginning a new series. We are beginning a series that very few churches would attempt. Most churches have abandoned doctrine. They've gone to feel good, self-help, you've got to love yourself in order to love God type of messages. We're going to be doing a series on doctrine. Why? Well, why study doctrine? It's because the Bible says to. We start in Titus chapter 2, in verse 1. It says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Back in chapter 1, verse 9 of Titus, "Holding fast the faithful word, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Doctrine is critical. It's the bedrock. Truth. This is what we go up from. We build up from our understandings of God and our understandings of his word. The doctrine of God, theology, that's where we're going to start, is the study of God. And we're going to start looking at, first of all, is there a God? The Bible presupposes that, of course. I love that verse in Psalm 14, verse 1, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." So we're assuming today that you're not a fool, that you do believe in a God. We're going to look at some of the evidences of that briefly, but we're not going to spend a lot of time. We're not going to dwell on that, as Scripture doesn't. We're going to spend a little bit more time tonight on who is God. Can we know God? So is there a God, and can we know him? That is the question. Where do we begin? We begin with the source of all things. We begin with God. Isn't it interesting? Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." Hebrews 1:1, "God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." What's the common denominator? Genesis 1:1, John 1:1, Hebrews 1:1. God in the beginning. God in the beginning. So we start with God. Is there a God? Well, there's evidence that there certainly is a God. We're going to look at several evidences. Again, we're not going to spend a lot of time on each of these, but we're just going to cover them quickly. And before I do, let me just say this. Doctrine can be exciting. I hope tonight that you will be thrilled as we review or learn new who God is and what he has done for us. We have the intuitional evidence, the evidence that a normal mind assumes. These are normal assumptions that we all have. Someone calls it a God-shaped vacuum in our life. Children don't have to be taught that there is a God. They know there is a God. It's intuitive to them. It's what the normal mind assumes to be true, and that includes such things as eternity. People just know. They have an intuition that there is such a thing as eternity and time and space and cause and effect and right and wrong. That's intuitional. That's our conscience. That's something that God has created us, and that's a proof that there is a God. Right and wrong. We know there is a right and wrong. There's people that say the Bible is not the source. The Bible is not how we determine right and wrong. But those people still believe in laws. They still believe that murder is wrong. Well, if there isn't a God, and if he hasn't said these things, how do we know murder is wrong? No. They still believe there's right and wrong. Self-existence. Existence of matter. Okay, these things we know, that we know these things exist. We just have that intuition. All people of all the world, all different people groups, know there's a God. They have a concept of God. That's a proof that there is a God, intuitional. And then we have cosmological. Don't be scared by some big words. It simply means cause and effect. Philosophers have recognized intuitive knowledge that every effect must have a cause. Okay, that's just how it is. Everything you look at in this life, in this world, everything has a cause and an effect. There is an expression, ex nihilo, nihil fit, out of nothing, nothing comes, nothing arises, in Latin. And that's just a truth. That's a truth that we know. Okay, if we are here, there had to be someone that put us here. There has to be a cause to this effect, okay? So we have that evidence. And I tell you, it's a lot easier for us to think that God put us here than to think that nothing put us here. Okay, everything in the world is cause and effect, cause and effect, cause and effect, until we come to evolutionists and they said, out of nothing comes all of this. That's crazy. It's crazy. No, there is a God. There's cosmological evidence of that. And then teleological. Okay, that's simply the argument that God exists because there's design and there's purpose that we see around us in creation. Okay, we see design, we see purpose, we see order. There's reasons for that. It establishes by rational evidence the intelligence and purpose of God, which is shown in the design and function of all things. A verse that explains that well is Psalm 94, verse 9. He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? He that formeth the eye, shall he not see? He that chasteneth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? Okay. There is a designer behind all things in creation. The proof of that is the ear, the eye. Okay. That is teleological evidence. There's a designer. The designer has to be God. And then we have the anthropological evidence, that simply the makeup of man. Man has a certain makeup, a certain way. And we know why man is the way man is, mankind. And that's because we are created in the image of God. If you were to believe in evolution, that there was nothing and we just came here by accident, there really is no God. If you believe in that, what you're really saying is that out of nothing comes all of us. And then you're also saying somehow we developed concepts. Okay, this a lot different than the animals. Okay, the animals don't have these concepts. Holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, and other things that set us apart from the rest of creation. What is that? That, I think, is proof, anthropological proof, that we are made in the image of God, that there is a God. Just the very fact of the way we are and the concepts that we have prove that. Okay? If he did not get the knowledge of these qualities from someone, the question is, where did he get these qualities? So there's an evidence of God there as well. And then we have historical evidence. History, by the way, is his story. All right. Over and over and over, people that try to repudiate and go against God's law, what happens? They fail. They fall. Okay? The curse of sin is, in fact, death. The more you sin, the worse life is. Okay? Doesn't that prove that there's a God? Because he said this in history. We look throughout all history. The farther a people get from God, the worse off the civilization becomes. And it goes toward anarchy. God has spoken. And years later, what he spoke is fulfilled. We look at prophecy. We look at fulfilled prophecy, how God can say all this and this and this and this is going to happen before it happens. And we look back in history and it happens exactly like God said. Historical evidence. God described the history of the Jews. God described the history of the Gentiles. God described the history of the church. And you know what? It all has happened exactly as he predicted. And then we have experiential knowledge. We post this last. This is an important evidence of God. But this isn't the first one we would list. This is one of the last ones we would list because experience is important, but it's not the most important thing. But I tell you what, there's something that has made a difference in my life. I've been transformed by something that is apart from me. I'm being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, I'll stand before you today and tell you that there is a God because I know I've experienced him. I've seen prayer answered. I see miracles. I know he's worked in my life. And there's no other explanation than God answers prayers. And so we all can be a testimony that there is a God, each and every one of us. Again, we're not spending a lot of time on that. Okay, we could spend a lot of time on all those things, proof that there's a God. But again, the Bible assumes it, so we will too. There is a God. You're a fool if you don't think so. So if there is a God, the next question is, can we know him? If there is a God, can we know him? Okay, there's several isms out there, and I listed just a couple of them. Don't you like all the isms? Deism. Okay, deism. This is the person that does believe there's a God. He believes that God is infinite and holy and the creator of all things, but God is impersonal. God has abandoned creation to be self-sustaining. So in other words, God kind of created the world and wound it up and let it go, and that he doesn't care anymore, he just lets it go. That's deism. There are people that believe that. Okay? Does deism say we can know God? No. How about agnosticism? The person that says, well, maybe there is a God, maybe there isn't, but if there is, he certainly doesn't care. The agnostic, a better way to say it is, I will not believe, rather than I cannot believe. The agnostic doesn't really care if there is or not, but if there is, he certainly doesn't care about us. And then theism. Theism is good. Not every theist is saved, by the way. A theist is one that believes in the existence of a personal God, but to have salvation, you must not only believe that there is a God, but you must have put your faith in him, in the Son, Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection on the cross, that you might have eternal life. But the theist can say, yes, there is a God, and we can know him. So let's start talking about God, and there's three areas that we're going to talk about God tonight as we study the doctrine of God, the doctrine of theology, okay? We're going to look at the nature of God. All right, Scripture defines the nature of God in several ways. Number one, we see that God is spirit. It says in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We are also told in 1 John 1:5 that God is light. Okay, God is spirit. God is light. Then this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Can we know God? Yes, we can. We can know him by his nature. He is spirit. He is light. He is love. Don't you love that one? Aren't you glad that God literally is love? He's not loving. He doesn't kind of, you know, every now and then show favoritism or show love here and there. He doesn't have expressions of love or write love notes and things. No, he literally is love. He is love. That's part of his nature, his essence. He is love. We can know God. He is spirit. He is light. He is love. And he is a consuming fire. He's not only love, folks. He is holy and righteous and just, and he must punish sin. That's why Jesus died. He took upon himself the wrath of God. He took upon himself the sins of the world. For our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:29. That's the nature of God in a nutshell. He is spirit, he is light, he is love, and he is a consuming fire. We also see we can know God by his manifestations, his appearances. Okay? The Scripture defines him, but also there's been appearances of God, manifestations of God. Now, some places the Bible says that you cannot look at God and live, okay? In Exodus, it says you cannot look at God and live. But in other places in Exodus, it says that Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, the 70 elders of Israel, they saw the God of Israel. So what is it? Can you see him or can you not see him? Well, the answer is simple. You cannot look upon the full glory of God and live. Okay? It's impossible. That's how glorious God is. But we can see aspects of God. We can see manifestations of God at times. Okay? Man has never looked upon the face of God in its true essence, but has spoken face to face with God when he manifested himself in some other form. God is manifested in creature forms before the incarnation of Christ. That's called the theophany, and there's several times we see that in Scripture, the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. One is as the angel of the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 7, it says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. By the way, after the incarnation, after Jesus comes into this world, there is no more mention in Scripture in the New Testament of the angel of the Lord. So whenever we read about the angel of the Lord, we also read about it when the Lord, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Hagar as she was going off into the wilderness and ministered to her, and other places we see the angel of the Lord. We see a pre-incarnate manifestation of God, of Christ, okay? So we see God manifesting himself. We know his nature. We also know that he manifests himself as the angel of the Lord and some other material forms. Can you all remember some of the other forms that God has appeared to people in the Old Testament? You probably have it in your notes, right? The burning bush. All right? The bush that was burning and not consumed. The voice of God spoke out of that bush. That was a manifestation of God. By the way, what happened when Moses was standing there in the presence of God? He fell on his face, flat before God, removed his shoes. He was standing on holy ground. I think very often Christians, we just kind of think he's our buddy, he's our pal, and he's our friend, definitely. Jesus is a friend closer than a brother. We can call God Abba Father. It's like daddy. But I tell you, folks, you better have a real healthy respect and reverence for Almighty God. Okay? You better fall flat on your face at times with God. He also appeared as a pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. That's a material manifestation of the presence of God. And of course, God manifested in the person of Christ. We're going to spend a lot of time on the person and work of Jesus Christ, Christology, in our study of Bible doctrines. We won't take the time now except to mention John 1:1 again. In the beginning was the Word. Okay, the Word in Genesis 1, God spoke and it happened. Isn't that amazing that the method of creation was speaking and Jesus is called the Word? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us in John 1:14. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So God has manifested himself in no greater way than in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you really want to know God, know Christ, know Jesus, know him, full of grace and truth. Hebrews 1, 2, and 3, hath in those last days spoken by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. That's again, Jesus is the creator. Again, we'll be speaking more about that down the road. But who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. God manifested in Jesus. And then Colossians 1:15, who the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So we have God. We can know him because of his nature. It's as described in Scripture. We can know him by the manifestations. We can also know him by his personality. We can know the personality of God. Okay? God is a person. He is a spirit, but he's a person. God as a person has self-consciousness, self-determination, and power. Okay? There's several ways that we can get to know the personality of God. All right? One of the greatest ways that I know, and I'd love to spend a lot of time on this tonight, is in the primary names of God. We can know God by understanding the names of God we find in the Scripture. Okay, sometimes we name our kid James, John, Jack. You know, those are the older names. The newer names are who knows what, who knows what, who knows what, you know. We've got to be real creative these days in naming our children, which is fine. I have two nephews, Bryce and Cole. I've never heard the names, except for what you get if you're bad at Christmas. Cole. Now, you know, you look at Cole and he's Cole, you know. But the names in the Old Testament really had its significance, especially the name of God has real significance. And so if we can know the names of God, we can know about God. So there is a God, yes. Can we know him? Yes. How? We can know his nature. We can know by his manifestations. We can also know by his personality, by his name. Okay, now here's some names of God we find in Scripture. One is Elohim. That's pretty much in the Old Testament in Hebrew what you're finding in most places. If you see capital G, small O-D, okay, that's usually Elohim in your Bibles in English, okay? So when you're reading that Elohim, we'll look at some examples of that down the road. But Elohim is God's official title. Okay, Elohim means strong one, and it shows God as the one that puts forth power. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to look at Elohim as the strong one, the title of God, the official title of God, and we're going to find 10 words in that chapter that describe power. Okay? If you're going to read through this, and we won't have time to do that all tonight, but you're going to find these words, and you want to write these words down in your notes, and then go back as a Bible study this week and find out where these words are in this chapter, okay? Elohim, the word that means the title of God, that means power, strong one, we see that in these words: created, made, fashioned. Those words are words of power. If I speak, I don't create anything but hot air. I can't make anything when I speak. Okay, God can. Does that show power? He made, he created, he fashioned. It also said he moved. Okay, he said, he saw, he called, he divided, he set, he ended, and he blessed. Now, if you're a slow writer as I am, let me read those to you again. Created, made, fashioned. Moved, said, saw. Called, divided, set, ended, and blessed. Elohim did all of this. Does that show power and might and majesty? Does that show him to be the strong one? We saw Elohim this morning as we discussed Joshua and the people of Israel marching around Jericho, the mighty fortress city that was nothing but a house of cards. A house of cards would fall pretty easily. If someone were to kind of blow softly, a house of cards would fall. That's how powerful God is. Because the walls of Jericho fell, they tumbled like they were matchsticks, like they were dominoes. The power of Elohim, God's official title, a primary name of God. And when you see capital G, small o, D, God, G-O-D, capital G, you usually would find that to be Elohim. Now, there's some compounds of Elohim that tell us a little bit more about God. Look at Genesis chapter 14 in verse 18. This is an area that we preached recently. This is El Elyon. Elohim, El Elyon. It's a compound of Elohim, Genesis 14, 18. This is Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the El Elyon. That's in Hebrew. In your Bible, in English, it will say Most High God or God Most High. Okay, that's a compound of the name, the official title of God. He is the God of the Most High. Then flip over to Genesis chapter 21 and look at verse 33. We're going to see another compound, El Olam. Chapter 21, verse 33 of Genesis 21, 33. This is Abraham, God again confirming his covenant, his trial of faith. This is Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there in the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, El Olam, everlasting God. So we see God Most High. Again, power is in that name, the official title, God Most High. And here, the everlasting God, the God that didn't have a beginning, didn't have an end. Now you say, how does the cosmological evidence prove that God didn't, you know, if there's a cause and effect, we can understand creation because there's a God, but then how did God start? Yeah, that's a tough one. Because he's everlasting. He never had a beginning. We can't understand that, can we? We can't grasp that. And I don't think we will, at least in this life. We can understand no end because we're not going to have an end. But how do you not have a beginning? Well, he didn't. He's the everlasting God. We'll find out later. He is the I am. I am that I am. And then I think my favorite example of a compound of Elohim is Genesis 17. Turn back a little bit, verse 1. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9. God appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Okay, Almighty God there, and you'll probably be familiar with this one because you've heard it in a song, El Shaddai. Okay, El Shaddai means Almighty God. So we have, through the names of God, a better understanding of God. We can know God by his names. We can know his personality by his names. Elohim, the official title, the name of God, used many places in Scripture. And then the compounds, Most High God, El Elyon, El Alam, Everlasting God, and El Shaddai, Almighty God. And then we have another name that's used frequently of God, and this one is Jehovah, or Yahweh, some people would say, but Jehovah. You're going to find this in your Bible as all caps. If you see Lord, all caps, L-O-R-D, all capitalized, God, all caps, or Lord God, both all caps, you're going to usually find that to be Jehovah, okay? So when you're going through the Old Testament and you're finding these words and you're always wondering why sometimes God, all capitals, or Lord, all capitals, it's because this is the name of God, the personal name of God, Jehovah. And there were some people and some scribes, they would always stop and pause when they're translating this or when they're transcribing this, copying this. They would come to this word, okay, and they would stop because some felt it wasn't even pronounceable. They shouldn't even say this name. So they would insert the name Elohim or Adonai sometimes in place of this word. I was in a Jewish house and they were reading the Old Testament and they came to this name, Jehovah, and they did not say Jehovah. They said Adonai. They replaced it intentionally because they had such reverence for God. Now, I believe that we can know him. Okay, that's why he gave us his names, and that's why we have Jesus so we can know God. So I don't think it's inappropriate to say Jehovah. I think it's wonderful to say Jehovah. It's the personal name of God. Elohim was the title of God. And here, Jehovah is the personal name of God. Lord, all caps, God, all caps, Lord God, all caps. Jehovah means redeemer. Okay, that's why I love the name. It means redeemer. And it's usually connected in some way with deliverance by God. And we're going to look at a whole list of times when Jehovah and compounded Jehovah talk about the Redeemer, and we can see a picture of Christ in many of these. But first, let's look at when Jehovah appeared to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "And God," that's Elohim, "said unto Moses," when Moses was saying, "Who should I say is sending me to the people to tell them about getting free from the captivity? I'm going to be your spokesman. I'd like to at least know, who shall I say sent me?" And God says, "I am that I am." Okay, by the way, that's another way to know God, is he is the I am. Okay, and he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And Elohim said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Jehovah Elohim," you see how we're reading that, okay, "of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, Elohim of Isaac, and Elohim of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." Jehovah is the eternal I am, who is everything we need. Isn't that exciting? Just by knowing the names of God, we can know a lot more about God. We can know that he is our Jehovah. He is everything that we need. He is the I am. We don't need anything else. He's the I am. Let's look at some of the compounds of Jehovah. Genesis 22, when Abraham was going to offer Isaac, and all of a sudden, God shows him not to do that, and there's a ram in the thicket. In chapter 22 of Genesis, look at verse 14. This is the name of the place that Abraham called it, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, what does that mean? You know, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh, isn't that a neat name? And wasn't that an incredible picture of the Redeemer? Jehovah means Redeemer. Isn't that an incredible picture that mankind, as sinners, we need a Redeemer. We need a Savior. We're lost. We're stuck. We're on our way to hell. But yet, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That ram was a replacement for the life of Isaac. Jesus is a replacement for your life and mine. And we can have eternal life by faith in Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And then we have Jehovah Rapha, Exodus 15, 26. Jehovah Rapha is the Lord healeth. Okay, they had been able to find the water in the wilderness, and they called the place Jehovah Rapha. And they would not be succumbed to the diseases of the Egyptians. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth me. If you're sick, physically sick, remember God, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth. And then Jehovah Nissi, Exodus 17, verse 15, talking about victory, talking about going into a battle or coming out of a battle, and the Lord is our victory. The Lord is our banner. Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Kadash, Leviticus 28, it says, the Lord that doth sanctify. We need sanctification, don't we? We need positional sanctification. When we trust Jesus Christ, we are sanctified as far as he's concerned. He looks at you and me without sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And then we need progressive sanctification in our life. We need to become more and more like Christ. We need to have this Jehovah Kadash, the Lord doth sanctify. And then we have Jehovah Shalom. Okay, the Lord is our peace. Very good. The Lord is our peace. Judges 6. Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. In Jeremiah 23, turn over there, Jeremiah 23, verse 6. Jehovah Sidkenu. In his day, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Look at verse 5, back up one verse. Behold, the days come with the Lord that I shall raise unto David a righteous branch. Of course, we know that is Jesus, the king. A king shall reign and prosper, shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. That's millennial rule and reign of Christ. We will rule and reign with him, and we shall call him Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Can we obtain eternal life on our own? Can our righteousness do anything to save us? No. The Lord needs to be our righteousness, and I hope that he is your righteousness. Jehovah Shammah. Okay, if we look in Ezekiel 48, again, Ezekiel is prophetic mostly. The Lord is there. Aren't you glad? At night, you're scared. There's one young lady that came this morning and said that there's a fear at night. I hope that young lady will remember Ezekiel 48:35. The Lord is there. Jehovah Sabaoth. Psalm 24, verse 10, is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. And then, Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my Jehovah Raha. The Lord is my shepherd. So we have Jehovah, the personal name of God. One man said he had trouble sleeping, and he would start saying the names of God or names of Christ in alphabetical or A, B, C, D, and go all the way through. And you can do that. And he found great peace and comfort in that. And then the third primary name that we find used of God is Adonai. In the scripture, you're going to find this is capital L, small O-R-D. And it's not always referring to God. There's a couple instances it's referring to man as Lord or Master. But Adonai means Lord, Master, or Owner. God is the owner of all things. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns you. He owns me. He owns the government. He owns the kings. He owns the president. He owns our country. He is the master. He is the owner. We are God's possessions. We are under his dominion. Okay? Lord, it's an attributive name of God. It describes an attribute of God as owner and as master. The personality of God in the names of God are ways that we can know God. Is there a God? Yes. Can we know him? Yes. One of the ways that we can know him, know his personality, know what he's like, is through his name. Elohim, Jehovah, and Adonai. And then we come to the personality of God expressed in his attributes. We've seen his nature. We've seen his names. His attributes. In Genesis 6:6, it says that God grieved that he had made man. Okay, God grieves. It also says there that God repents. Now, Does that mean that he is a sinner in need of repentance? That's actually good proof that repentance doesn't mean turn from sin in many cases, because God can't turn from sin. He has no sin. Okay, you can use that when, in an argument with one that holds to repentance of change of life or turning from sin or something. But it simply means that God repents of judicial action. Okay, he can change his mind in judicial action. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes we see that in Scripture. But God grieves and God repents, but his attitude towards sin doesn't change. He hates sin. He does love the sinner. God loves. We've already talked about that, that God is love, but he also loves. John 3:16. Okay, that's an attribute of God. It's his nature. He is love, but also he loves. He demonstrates his nature by loving the world. How did he love the world? God so loved the world that he gave. Okay? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves, and he also hates. Okay, the Bible says there are six things in Proverbs 6:16, doth the Lord hate. By the way, the Lord there, what would that be? Jehovah, right? The Lord hates, okay? And of course, that is sin. There's seven, an abomination. Worse than witchcraft, by the way, is gossip. Okay. And God hears in Psalm 94, verse 9, it talks about God hears. And these are some of the personalities expressed in his attributes, okay? And some of the things that we know about God as we study him. Can we know him? Yes. And we can know him by his actions, okay? God creates, of course, Genesis 1:1. He's a creator. He creates. He's creative. All the creativity that we have is because of him. Those of you that can paint, you are creative because he creates, and you're made in his image. If you're able to sit down and write a song, you're creative in that way because he creates. I believe he created music. He created language. He created all of these things. He created the littlest of the little microorganisms and the biggest of the animals. He creates. He also provides. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. Psalm 104, 27. He provides. He promotes. By the way, in this election, we could worry and fret, but ultimately, I'm not saying don't go vote. No, you need to go vote. You need to exercise that responsibility. Don't say, well, it's all in God's hands. No, he expects you to go vote. But ultimately, he promotes. Psalm 75:6. If a certain person becomes president, it's because God has promoted him to become president, and we honor that person and pray for that person. We don't always agree with that person in all things, but we still honor and pray for that person. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. We see Nebuchadnezzar, others, examples of God promoting and God putting down. The great, powerful Nebuchadnezzar was crawling around on all fours. Does God promote and God put down? Absolutely. Okay, that is a way that we can know God and know his person because of his actions. And then the last thing we'll study tonight is God cares. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God knows when a little teeny bird falls to the ground? He knows the number of hair in your head, okay? He knows the littlest details. How much more does he care for you? We can know God by his actions, and one of those actions is he cares. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Is there a God? Yes, there is a God. There's no fools here tonight. I hope everyone believes there's a God. But simply by believing there's a God doesn't mean you're saved. You also have to believe that he cares, and he cared enough to send his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to rise the third day. The shed blood on the cross paid for your sins and mine. Jehovah Jireh, he provided. He is our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. He is the Word. He is the manifestation of God in the flesh. Folks, he cares. He demonstrated how much he cares. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If there's anyone here tonight that is not sure of salvation, realize you're a sinner, realize that you can't save yourself, and simply put your trust in Jesus Christ as your only way to heaven. And at that very moment, you have eternal life. We can know him. He is there. He is our present help in time of trouble. We can know him by his names, and I hope that some of those names stick with you, and I hope you can continue to read through those and even pray. Pray some of the names of God in your prayers, and Jehovah, Elohim, Adonai, some of the compounds of those names. And continue to study. That's not an exhaustive list. There's many other names that are used of God, but those are the primary ones. There is a God, and we can know him. We can especially know them through Jesus, his Son.
We hope you have learned from and been encouraged by this message in the Bedrock Truth series by Pastor Jim Scudder, Jr. If you would like more information about our ministry or to order additional resources, please visit our website, www.victoryingrace.org, or call 1-800-78-GRACE.